Is faith taking a step, or is it something else altogether? That's one of the things we're going to discuss in today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. I'm excited that you've joined us because we're doing something pretty unique. We're currently in a series where we are analyzing and reviewing gospel tracts, an important thing to do, I think. Let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Thanks for tuning in to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, Sean Lazar. I'm Bob Wilkin.
Hi, Bob Wilkin. And we are going through some tracts. I mean, if you want to know what evangelicals believe, do they really believe in salvation by faith apart from works? I think surveying the kinds of tracts evangelicals use for evangelism, I think, says a lot. And sadly, as we've been going through these tracts, what it says is pretty dismal in terms of the salvation message.
It really is. For the most part, evangelical tracts present a sort of lordship salvation message. That is, you need to believe certain things about Jesus, that he's God, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he rose from the dead. But then you also need to submit to him. You need to yield your life to him. You need to count the cost of following him. Then you need to make some sort of commitment to follow him for the rest of your life. And then you need to follow through and do all that. So a lot of these tracts really, while they have some good content in it when they're saying that Jesus died for you and that, you know, the person who believes in him is saved, then they describe faith in a way that's confusing.
Well, usually, I mean, I think so far, none of the tracts have actually told anyone they need to believe in order to be saved. They'll quote a verse that says that, and then when they're explaining it, they use every type of metaphor other than actually saying you need to believe.
Right. Now, I have an example here from Focus on the Family back when it was still in California, and Dr. Dobson was the head of it. And by the way, I grew up in Arcadia, California, which is where his headquarters was for a time. And I thought very, very highly of Focus on the Family. I've not followed it much since he left, but I thought very highly of it, even though their evangelistic message was confusing. Dr. Dobson comes from an Arminian background, someone who believes you can lose everlasting life. But they have a booklet they'll send out, at least they used to, I don't know if they still send it out, called Coming Home, An Invitation to Join God's Family. Here's how they define faith. You ready for this, Sean?
All right.
What is faith? They have a short statement about it's knowing that things are not what they seem, that God has won the war with Satan, and it goes on. And it says, even more, faith is a willingness to take the first step toward Jesus. Seems a bit confusing.
Yeah.
To trust that his love is an accurate reflection of God's love, okay, but then to begin following in his footsteps and loving other people with a love like his. So that's what faith is?
Oh, man. So faith is taking a step, following in his footsteps, loving your neighbor. See, now I would say all of those are obviously behavior things. Those are all works. It sounds to me, if I was reading this, I wasn't a believer, I would understand that to be saved, I need to do a bunch of works.
I would think so. And they give three steps. What must I do? The step number one is acknowledge you are a helpless sinner separated from God. Well, the helpless sinner part is good. Separated from God, I don't think is so good because the cross takes care of the sin barrier, bridges that gap so that the only separation we experience from God is because we're dead and we need life. Mm-hmm. So that's a bit confusing, but not too bad. But then the second point is agree that Jesus Christ is the only provision for your salvation. Okay.
All right.
But then their third point is truly desire, and I don't ever like it when they add truly to anything because it adds this confusion.
Yeah, everyone will start second-guessing themselves.
Truly desire to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, whatever that means, and ask him to come into your heart, which that's confusing. And then they say, how do you do this? You do this by turning from self to God, which is repentance. Trusting Christ to come into your life to forgive your sins and to make you the kind of person he wants you to be. Well, doesn't that bring in works?
Yeah.
And he says, you must also confess the Lord Jesus Christ before men. The booklet also says, have you carefully considered the demands that Jesus makes? So now they've got some sort of commitment in their prayer. Here's their saving prayer.
And by the way, One thing that we've seen a lot, it's as if people think Jesus evangelized by going around telling people how to say the sinner's prayer. Who started inventing this idea that you need to say a sinner's prayer to be saved when Jesus just went around saying, believe in me for eternal salvation? So you're telling me that in this tract, we're going to have another sinner's prayer.
Oh, yeah. Here it goes. Lord Jesus Christ, I need you. So far, so good. I agree that I am a sinner and have sinned in my thinking and speaking and acting. Fine. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Great. I have counted the cost of following you. Oops. Why did that get in here? I repent and turn away from my past sins. Oops.
Right.
I open the door of my life and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Oops, what is this, Savior and Lord? You mean a commitment?
Why isn't it just Savior? Why is that an oops statement for us? Because often the evangelicals or the theologians we see say you can't just believe in Jesus for your Savior. You also have to take him as Lord, because that means you're going to change your behavior. You're going to change your life.
Right. They don't think that believing or receiving him as your Lord means you believe he's the Lord,
right,
which of course we do, but it means yielding to his Lordship, counting the cost, yielding to his Lordship.
So that's often a code word for, no, you got to be good to be saved.
Right. And this thing ends with, thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Amen. So there you've got commitment. You've got some sort of decision to follow Christ, counting the cost. You've got all kinds of things that are confusing.
You've got all kinds of psychological things. Someone who's never been in Christianity, who wants to know how to be saved, how are they going to know if they've checked off everything on these lists? Because a lot of those things aren't even momentary things. They're lifelong tests. You know, and you'll never know if you've done all of those things enough to have salvation. You're always going to be in doubt about it. How many footsteps do you need to take?
Right.
You know, I mean, is it just one? You're following all the footsteps. Okay, at what point do I get to be born again? Or asking Jesus into your heart, whatever. I don't know if that's a Baptist thing. Are you supposed to feel something?
Tell that
to a little kid, and you're going to confuse a little kid a lot.
I've met people who invited Jesus into their heart hundreds or thousands of times.
Oh, absolutely.
Because they do it over and over again.
Because they're waiting for something to happen.
Yeah.
They're waiting for a change to happen. So what do? They start looking inwards, and they're like, well, I don't know if I really felt the change. So that one is not recommended as a tract. Do you have another one?
Okay, I have one from Reasons to Believe, which is based in Pasadena, California, right next to where I grew up in Arcadia, California.
That's Hugh Ross's
That's
ministry.
Dr. Hugh Ross.
Okay,
and
yeah.
Genius man.
Yeah.
Very strong in apologetics. I don't agree with his view of an old earth and an old universe, but I'm okay with people who hold to the old earth as long as they don't take Genesis 1 and 2 as some sort of myth or something like that. Mm-hmm. If they're saying, well, that's the way we understand Genesis 1 and 2, okay. But this is a booklet they have called What is Christianity? In the booklet, they have a discussion of how to become a born-again Christian. And they have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 steps.
Wow, 7 steps. Okay.
And I'm going to read the 7, and then I'll tell you a little bit more.
Are those 7 steps in John 3:16,
no,
by the way?
Okay, first is believe. That is in John 3:16.
All right, good. Amen. Believe.
The second is...
And now it should stop.
No, the second is repent, and that's not anywhere in John.
Right. John's gospel doesn't have repentance.
The third is asking, and that's not quite there. The fourth is accepting. The fifth is submitting. The sixth is trusting, and the seventh is confessing. So what they say is you're to believe that Jesus came in the form of the man, died on the cross, shedding his blood for us, and rose from the dead. Then you need to repent of your sins. Then you need to ask Jesus to take complete control of your life.
Right.
Does that sound like a work?
Oh, yeah. I could see what they're doing. I could see someone look at Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, and they can say, well, from this conversation, there's about 10 things you need to do. One, you got to walk up to Jesus. Two, you got to sit down. Three, you got to ask him a question. Four, you got to listen to his answer.
Right.
You know what I mean? You can
right.
break it down like that. But that's just needlessly complicated. Just say you believe in Jesus for what he promised. You don't need to add all this other stuff.
Right. In fact, they go on. One of their points is to submit. Submit your will to the will of Jesus in and for your life, committing yourself to obey his commands and to let go of any bitterness against those who have hurt you.
So they're explicit there. They say, so number one is believe. And what number is this?
I guess this is number five.
Number five is you have to obey.
Yeah.
So you got to believe and
obey. They call it submit, but it's obey.
That is work salvation.
And then seven, you've got to confess Christ with your mouth before other people.
See, I'm pretty sure, though, if you were to ask, now that you mentioned, I follow Hugh Ross, but I don't know what his understanding of salvation is. I bet if we were to ask him, he'd say, absolutely, I believe justification by faith apart from works. But you need to submit your life to Christ to be saved.
Yeah.
You know, and people, even genius people, don't see how contradictory that is.
Well, take a look at this. He's got marks of a born-again Christian, which I guess are how you have assurance.
Okay.
And I find this extremely confusing.
Right. So a desire to read Scripture, discovery that Scriptures now come alive when they're read, desire for communication with God, absolute assurance that Jesus is the only way to God, the only source of eternal life, a heightened conscience, pressure from non-Christian friends. I mean, I could see how all these things will happen or can happen, but I wouldn't base my salvation on those things.
No.
Like, how much should I desire to read Scripture?
Right.
Is one verse a day enough? Maybe that's all I desire. Am I born again?
Right.
Or do I need to desire three chapters a day? Or maybe I need to do it like 4 hours, study 4 hours a day. That means I'm really born again. Do you see how that could be very confusing?
When I was on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ, I remember one young man involved with the ministry at Arkansas State, and he literally read the Bible like 3 hours a day.
Right. Now, the one thing I would probably lean towards agreeing is number 13, where he says a mark of a born-again believer is absolute assurance of eternal salvation in the kingdom of heaven.
Yes.
Because that's a part of believing the promise of everlasting life. If Jesus promises that whoever believes has everlasting life, and you believe, then what do you have?
Yeah, you have everlasting life.
If you don't believe that, then you don't believe the promise. So assurance is definitely part of saving faith. Well, if you've enjoyed this exploration of some Christian tracks, we're going to continue it next time. And be sure to listen to past episodes at our website, faithlow.org, or on iTunes or on Stitcher. Thanks for tuning in.
Thanks, Sean and Bob, for walking us through that track. What an interesting perspective. Did you miss an episode of Grace and Focus that you really wanted to hear? Well, you're in luck. Just come to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. And we have all our past episodes right there on the site. In addition to this, we have all kinds of other free resources available for you. It's all designed to help you mature and grow in your understanding of Scripture. So come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On this program, we keep our requests for financial partners to a minimum. But if you are interested in becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus, you can find out how to do that also at faithalone.org. Our team is really great about answering questions, comments, and feedback. If you've got some, we hope to hear from you. Let me give you our email address so you can do just that. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Well, here we are, having made it through another Friday episode. Thank you so much for listening. I hope you have a wonderful weekend. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep Grace in Focus.